Pastor Michael, we've been in a season on questions and answers related to the spiritual realm. So today's question is, how do so many Christians get tricked by demonic ideas?
That's a wonderful question. So let's open up our Bibles together, and I want to just kind of walk briefly through the book of Colossians chapter 2. So let's look at verse 8, and here's what verse 8 says. See to it that no one takes you captive. And so captive, this is common in ancient Greek literature of the plundering of a cargo ship after you tie it up, right? So like, we don't want anybody to plunder our minds. So see to it that no one takes you captive. Got it. So what specifically is someone or something trying to take captive? Like, what is it inside of us? And verse 8 tells us, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And so this empty, deceitful philosophy is anything that feels right. This is important, but is actually wrong. Okay. So like, we live in a world where like, if I feel it, it has to be true, you know, and that is just not real. Like, my feelings lie every day. I don't know about yours, but like constantly. Yeah. But this idea is that it's deceitful and it's empty philosophy. So there are ideas that are deceiving us. And so there's like right now in this kind of place in the world, the easiest way to deceive somebody is through empathy or emotions, or they feel like it, or it seems true, or my intuition. Yeah. And my intuition is wrong a lot. My feelings are wrong a lot. And I hope everybody listening to this could agree with that. My intuition isn't perfect. The word is perfect. My feelings aren't perfect. The word is perfect, right? So we have to be understanding that philosophy ideas are all around us, and there are a lot of them that feel good, okay, but they are actually empty and they are deceitful. And so we at Village Church, I don't think this is new to us, but like a term we coined there we go a long time ago, is just cultural mantras. And so a mantra is a repeatable, sacred, feel-good statement that keeps a mind captive. It's repeatable, that it's like, it's portable, it's memorable, it feels good, it's sacred. Like, don't mess with this. It's a mantra, right?
And short, easy to remember.
It's, you know, like, I love the word portable and memorable, you know, and repeatable. And then at the end of the day, like, we find these mantras and they become sacred to us, and they become our truth statements, and they feel really good. Like, every culture has its own mantras, because the mantras land at a certain place in that cultural moment that it, like, we're just kind of vulnerable to it, right? And so we want to make sure that is, there are so many cultural mantras, these things that people say, and you hear them, and there's a little part of you that goes, yeah, I want to support that. But then you think about it just a little bit. The more you think about a cultural mantra, you're like, oh, this thing can't test scrutiny. It can't be, it can't stand up under examination. In fact, the more I challenge it, the weaker the idea becomes. But you know this, when you talk to people and you challenge their cultural mantra, they're like, how dare you? How dare you? You must be a, and then.
Yeah, because they're sacred.
Because they're sacred.
People are going to protect them.
Yeah, and when when they are challenged, names are called, right? Forget about, you know, the strength of the arguments or the idea, you know, like, you challenge this, now I must attack you. It's annoying.
At
least.
So what are some of the cultural mantras, or the most popular cultural mantras in our culture right now?
Okay, so offense intended. I don't know. Like, not really. You know what I want? I'm going to say them, and maybe we'll explain them. But the hope is that if none of these are so sacred that we're willing to protect them over reality and truth, right? Yeah. So here's one. Love is love. It doesn't matter who you love or what you love. Well, what happens if I love someone or something the Bible calls sin? I love alcohol. Does that mean now that, like, I can drink as much as I want because love is love? What if you love children? Like, where is the limit? So, okay, I get it. Love is love. And the whole point is, I don't want to judge you. You don't want to judge me. But here's the problem. The word of God has already told us that there are limits to love.
Yeah.
The word of God already told us that there are some things that it's sin to love. And so, like, love is love is the, I would say, the quintessential, you know, cultural mantra. It's repeatable. It's easy. It's memorable. It's sacred. If you challenge love is love, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're whatever. And they can probably find another. You're a Nazi, I'm sure, at that point. So, but like, biblically, a Christian cannot say love is love, because not all things and all loves are good and righteous. I mean, strikingly, this applies to the homosexual movement, because back in the day, they would look at us and say, you know, they're born this way. We have to be sensitive. And of course, it's not going to apply to kids. That's disgusting and gross. And then now what we're trying to find, what we're finding is that they're saying, well, if they're born that way, who are we to tell them that they're wrong?
Yeah, because if you follow that to its logical conclusion and apply it everywhere, you have to be consistent.
Yes.
You have to be.
Well, what if I love multiple people? What if I want to get married to five different men? What if I want to include children in that mix? And so we step back and we say, listen, we do not allow culture to set the boundaries of what is appropriate love. We let the word of God do that. So as a mature Christian, we reject this mantra outright. Here's a different one, and this is probably a little out of left field for some people, but there's this idea that everyone is a child of God. God has made everyone, but our sin has separated us from him. And the Bible never once calls non-Christians children of God. In fact, the only way to become a child of God is to come to Christ and transfer your allegiance from anything that you're worshiping to him. And so this concept, everyone is a child of God, leaves people feeling good. And it leaves people like with a universalist, like everybody goes to heaven kind of mindset. And so it's a little bit misleading. Like if I go up to a non-Christian and say, you're a child of God, I have taken away their urgency to be reconciled to their heavenly father that has been separated because of their sin. So everyone isn't a child of God. That feels really good.
Right.
I'm not saying God doesn't love everyone.
Right.
I'm just saying that right now that is not a father-son, father-daughter relationship. It is a broken relationship. That if you don't mend it, you will go to hell. And that's hard.
Yeah. And we have to clarify that identity, right? Like scripture repeatedly talks about we've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Like that's the whole point. It's the familial language. Yeah. But if you haven't been adopted, you're not in the family of God.
Correct.
It's an important distinction. Yeah.
It's very important. The kids down the street aren't in my family.
I mean? Right.
It's the kids who live in my home and are adopted into my family that live in my home that are in the family.
Yeah.
Another one is, and we could talk about this for days. We'll do a couple more, but good people go to heaven. Okay, if you can be perfect. But everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standards. So good people, there's no one good. There's no one righteous, Romans 3 says. So good people, there's no one good enough to go to heaven. And what this essentially does is it allows us to say, I'm good because I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm good because my terrible neighbor, they stink and I'm better than them.
It's the comparison game.
Yeah. Instead of comparing ourselves to Christ, to his perfection, we compare ourselves to those who are less than us. And it gives this false sense of confidence that we're good, that our sin isn't a big deal. And the reality for everyone, but especially if you're a mature Christian or just a Bible-believing Christian, is that good people don't go to heaven. That's not what it says. You'll never accrue enough good works. It is by grace, through faith, not by works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, so that nobody can boast. It's the free gift of God for those who believe and have trusted in Christ. So good people, unfortunately, sorry to burst some people's bubbles, they don't go to heaven. Another one, and I'll let people fill in the blank, but a God of love would never and send people to hell, would never allow bad things to happen in your life. These
never
mantras.
Suffering.
Like we're so busy trying to get God off the hook for the bad things that happen. But in the Bible, a God of love does send people to hell. At the end of time, Jesus is going to end the world by coming back with an army of angels, and he is going to obliterate and destroy and send to hell not just angels and demons and the Antichrist and the beast, but every person who's rebelled against him and refused to trust in Christ. That's a big, hard statement, right? He loves peace, but at the end of the world, he brings peace through war. Okay. So like a God of love would never let this hard circumstance come into your life.
Why not?
Well, the God of scripture allows hard things to happen. And there are sometimes when God even ordains hard things to happen, you know? So a God of love actually does do hard things. And so we're so busy trying to make God unoffensive and always nice and always kind and he's always chill and he never gets upset and he's super not judgmental and just not what the scriptures teach. Don't get me wrong, he is nice if you're in the family. You know what I mean? And he's always offering salvation and his love is always extended, but we got to reframe him. Last one. My body, my choice.
Ooh, it's a big one.
And it is interesting, like women advocating for the right to murder their children. What are we doing? Again, this shouldn't be a surprise. Like, it's a real baby from the moment of conception. It's got everything. It's a real baby. And there, we could do a whole episode on why every argument where you should be justified to murder a human is stupid. But like, this is a mantra that you hear this and you're like, yeah, like the fact that so many circumstances come up in the middle of pregnancy that are terrible and difficult and sometimes evil. The fact that this is even a discussion is sad. We live in a broken, sinful world.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, we are left with an objective reality. Anytime someone is pregnant, you have two full, real, complete, total human beings at conception, everything they need. And so we have to deal with that fact. And the question is, hey, when is it okay to murder another human being to end their life against their will? Mm-hmm. Right. And that is it's an easy question, but it's a hard question to put into practice when you're dealing with evil matters like rape or incest or stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
But the mature believer has to step back and say, yes, there are hard circumstances, but my theology, my philosophy, my ideas are not determined by cultural mantras, even by empathy, right? Mm-hmm. My ideas are built on the word of God. So there's just a few we could do probably 10 more episodes.
Yeah, I'm sure there's 100 more we could do, right?
Yeah, yeah.
If cultural mantras are not true, then shouldn't they be easy to dismantle with logic?
Yeah, but they're sacred. So whenever you have something that is sacred, right? Behind each of these mantras, we are protecting our freedom to do what we want, to have sex with whom we want, to take the life of our baby if we want, to make ourselves feel good, to numb ourselves to how bad our relationship with God is. Like all of these mantras, by repeating them and believing them, you get something. Like there is a perceived benefit to yourself. And most people are not ready to deal with head on, I might have murdered my child.
Yeah.
That's offensive. That's hard. Or I might be going to hell. Or God might actually be upset with me, or my entire lifestyle is offensive to God. These things are objectively wrong and God is going to judge me for all of these. Like, none of those are convenient. And so we have this like mechanism inside of us. Whenever there's a sacred mantra that is protecting our sin, right? We just tend to not allow ourselves to intellectually engage. It's weird. It's like this spiritual defense mechanism that we have. And so we call these idols. When you love something that is opposed to God, but your heart worships it, right? I want this thing more than I want God. Our heart also works really hard to protect those.
Yeah.
And so we've all found, I'm sure, that once you get into a conversation with someone and their idol is threatened, it gets real illogical real fast.
Yeah.
And most of when we're the illogical one or other people are, like, we don't even know we're doing it.
Yeah. And they're so tied to emotion, right? Like, we are emotional creatures. God created us with emotions, but, you know, emotions are, the analogy I've heard is like, emotions make great passengers in the car, but they're terrible drivers.
I love it. That's
right.
So that's like, going to make its way into a sermon. Okay.
Like, we can't dismantle ideas that are illogical whenever emotions are the main things driving them.
Yeah.
Right. So like, you have to, yes, it's important to talk truth to people that are not thinking logically or truthfully, but you also have to help people understand like their emotions behind it and why emotions aren't truth.
Yeah.
You know, so it's hard to dismantle that.
Yeah, it's like mediating marriage arguments. It doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman. When two people are fighting, one's usually using logic and the other is hurt, you know, and like the two have a hard time communicating.
Yeah.
But until two people are willing to say, I might be wrong, I'm loyal to nothing but truth, reality, and the word of God. Let's talk about this and challenge the best ideas, like cultural mantras don't die.
And it doesn't mean emotions aren't valid, right? But we do have to make sure that we're also submitting them to the truth of God's word.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's
as well as our minds. Yeah. Well, thank you, Pastor Michael, for helping us process through all of that. Cause I know this is a touchy one for a lot of people. Cause as you said, they're sacred.
Yeah.
And when something's sacred, we take good things and we let them be controlling things because we put so much stock into them and we don't always think clearly about how to submit them to what's true.
Yep.
So I appreciate you helping us understand that and training us on that. So thank you.
Yeah, my joy.